All right, thank you, John. This morning, if you would, remain standing and let us read together 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 11. For now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to the other the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit, one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually, as he wills. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. If you would, let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you, Father, for our gathering here this morning to worship and to adore you. And Lord, to acknowledge you, Lord, in our worship as the God and our God. We pray now, Lord, that as your inspired, infallible, and inerrant word has been read this morning, we pray, Lord, for your word to be rightly divided. Give me, oh Lord, the ability, Lord, as you've gifted me accordingly to expound your word and apply it, Father, to the lives of your people. Lord, also pray for an awakening and an illumination of the hearts of your people, that you may do a work and continue to do a work in their lives as you take your word and apply it deeply, Lord, as the preacher from Hebrews reminds us, it's the word that penetrates deeply into the soul. So, Father, I pray that you take your word and transform us, that no longer will we, as Paul says, be conformed to the ways of this age and this world, but be transformed, Lord, according to the age to come by the renewing of our minds. Oh God, we ask all of this in Christ we pray. Amen and amen. Now, this is a continuation, of course. I'm dealing with the spiritual gifts, and this is a part three that we're dealing with this morning. And last Sunday, we were asked a number of questions regarding the text that I preached from. And a few of those questions were, what is the source of spiritual gifts? And we explained that was the Holy Spirit, that was God. And then we explained who gets the spiritual gifts. And Paul was very clear that we all get the spiritual gifts if we're Christians. And then I asked, what was the purpose of the spiritual gifts? And the purpose of the spiritual gifts are for the common good of the church. This distinguishes gifts from talents. God does give us all talents, but the talents that we have are for the good of humanity under what I would call the common kingdom. But under the kingdom of God, which is the church of Jesus Christ, God also gives us spiritual gifts, which is only for the building up and the purpose of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And next Sunday, I will say more about that. This Sunday, which is sort of the meat of this exposition, is getting to the spiritual gifts themselves. The spiritual gifts themselves. And 1 Corinthians 12, as well as Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Those four passages enumerate for us the number of gifts that God has given us. One of the ways it helps me to memorize where they're at, just remember, like where we're at now, remember 1 Corinthians 12 goes along with Romans 12. There you go. Both of those passages from Paul deals with gifts. Also remember Ephesians 4, which is Paul, also goes along with 1 Peter 4. So just remember 12, 12, 12, 12, 4, 4. There's two passages in the Bible from chapter 12, Romans and 1 Corinthians, and two chapters from two books of the Bible, Ephesians and 1 Peter. And that'll kind of maybe give you a place in your mind where you can look up the particular gifts. Now, If I was doing a topical preaching on these gifts, I would now take all of those innumerable gifts and then teach and preach from them this morning. But I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to stay put with the biblical text that we have from Corinthians. Stay true to the expository method. Not that there's any wrong doing with that, but I think Paul here gives us the majority of gifts. Before I move on to the gifts today, because that's where we're going to spend all of our time, okay? So we're going to go through every one of these gifts, and I think we'll have time. If I'm running out, I'll make sure. If I see you dozing off, I'll remember, all right, Carl, hurry up. But I want you to remind yourselves, and me as well, that Paul here is not giving us all the possible gifts in the New Testament. This here is an enumeration of all the possible gifts, some of the gifts that God gives, but this is not an exhaustive look at the gifts of God. We can't take these texts and say, well, that's all the gifts that there are. No, 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 no. I believe the gifts are innumerable. This is just the tip of the iceberg. Paul is basically giving us a taste of the gifts that God has given his church. So if you would, let us work through, and I'll end in summary talking about Joel 2, which is the text that was read this morning. So if you would, if you got notes, that's great, but we're going to talk about the gifts. So look at verse 8, verse 8b. Paul gives us the first gift. He says here, for to one is given what? One is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. The utterance of wisdom. Now here, Paul begins with a speaking gift. Now some biblical theologians designate this gift as a what they would call a prophetic type. One of the ways to sort of catalog gifts is to say, just as Jesus was prophet, priest, and king, that Jesus as prophet gives the church prophetic gifts. Jesus as king gives the church kingly gifts. Jesus as priest gives the church priestly gifts. So for instance, a priestly gift would be a gift of service. That would be something tantamount to deacon, right? Service or care. We think along those lines. With kingly gifts, we think of the gifts of administration and ruling. That's one way of looking at the gifts. And then prophetic gifts, we would say a prophetic gift is the gift of speech. Now, whether that's right and wrong, I don't know. But I think that's a pretty neat way of dividing up the gifts in the New Testament. But nonetheless, Paul gives us here a speaking gift. Maybe we can maybe call it a prophetic type gift. And this here, the speaking gift, it literally says utterance of wisdom or words of wisdom. This here is the ability to do, well, should I say, to understand and the ability to articulate truth. Words of wisdom is the power of proclamation. That is to say, it's the power of to speak wisdom into the lives of God's people. That's sort of the purpose of this particular gift. This sort of wisdom is the ability to understand God's word, and it's the ability to apply God's word to the people of God and also people maybe who do not know God. So with this gift, you can also combine that with the gift in the office of evangelist. Now, this gift is basic, let me say this, to preaching and teaching. In other words, if a preacher and teacher doesn't have this basic gift, he's not called to be a preacher and teacher. All right, this is a very basic gift, foundational for the office of pastor-teacher. But I want to emphasize it is not limited to preaching and teaching. In other words, to be a preacher and a teacher, you have to have this gift. But there's a lot of people who have this gift who are not called to the office of pastor-teacher. You understand that? So this gift, again, is not just for pastors and teachers. These are gifts for the people of God, but it's a necessary sort of foundational gift if you're going to be a pastor and teacher. In fact, if somebody came to me and said, look, pastor, I feel God has called me to the ministry, I would be looking for that particular type of gift. If the person didn't have the particular basic preaching, teaching, explaining, and applying God's word, then I would say, well, possibly the Lord hasn't called you to that, right? When people go to seminary and they take preaching and classes like that, that's usually what a professor of preaching would be looking for, because seminary is also intended to vet people. Some people are just not called. Just like some people who can go to med school and at the end of med school they realize God has not called them. They got their medical degree, but God hasn't called them. Same with law. There's been many people gone to law school and they realize, yeah, I could do it, but I'm not really called for that. It's the same thing with seminary. So this is, again, a basic gift Now, Christians who are not, again, ordained to this office and necessarily have this sort of education to exercise this gift, they can still have this gift, though they're not called to that office. Now, an example of this, I think, is from the book of Acts. The book of Acts in chapter 6, you remember Stephen? Remember, Stephen was a deacon in the church. Stephen was one of the first deacons. And then after Stephen was ordained to the deacon, Stephen got into a lot of trouble with a bunch of religious people. Stephen started speaking up and talking about the things of God, and it got him into a lot of trouble. And you remember Stephen, the first martyr of the church, he was confronted with all these highly educated, all of these very special people, these who's who that had all these titles and all of these degrees, these who's who had the pedigree of that day and the connection, versus little tiny Stephen. What was Stephen to the world? Stephen was a nobody. The only who's who list that he would be on would be the nobody's who's who's list. He had just an average education. He was not an uneducated man. And this is a misnomer. In the time of the first century, all Jews were educated. All of them went to synagogue school. But when I say educated, I mean a higher level. We would say graduate, or even university, sort of graduate, postgraduate sort of education. Stephen did not have that. He also had no grand title. You know, back at that time, deacon was just for the church. And deacon really comes from the arena where people would serve by cleaning tables. You know, we would call it a waitress. This is where the deaconate came from. So Stephen, he didn't really have that fancy title. Stephen, as I said, didn't have an academic degree to brag. Stephen did not have a pedigree. He was no blue blood, and he had no connections. But in spite of the odds against Stephen, Stephen knew his Bible. And the Bible tells of us in Acts that Stephen retold the biblical history of Israel. He told of the stiff-neckedness of the people of God. He told of the story of how Israel had rebelled against God. And he took God's word and he applied it to their lives. Now, what was the result? Well, the who's who of the religiosity could not stand up to this unlearned, untaught man. And what happens when people can't stand up with you? Well, they usually start cursing, right? You know, you always tell that you beat a person in an argument when they get mad and they start cursing. Now, this is what they do. They start cursing, and then you really know you got them when they start throwing sticks and stones at you. Now, this is what happened to Stephen. Stephen, full of the wisdom of God, these people lost it. And let me share with you what happened in Acts 6:54. And now it says, when they heard these things, they were what? Enraged. And they ground their teeth at him. But he, that is Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Now, we know the rest of the story, do we not? The Bible tells us that they picked up stones and they stoned Stephen to death. And Stephen is the first martyr of the church. Now, did Stephen, let me ask you, have time to prepare for his remarks? Did he have time? Well, of course not. Stephen didn't have time for debate and debate prep. You know, it's funny, these politicians, presidential candidates, they'll go hours and hours and days in this sort of prep for debate. You got Stephen here with no debate prep. All the debate prep wouldn't prepare him for what he had experienced, because this, beloved, is a spiritual gift of having the right words of wisdom at the right time. Now, all Christians do not have this gift, but some do. And I would venture to say all of Jesus' disciples had this gift, because in Luke 12:11-12, Jesus said this to his disciples, quote, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, Jesus says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about how you will defend yourself or what you would say. But what did Jesus say to his disciples? He says, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. There you go. And the apostles were worried, that the 12 were worried, Jesus, what if we're brought in the synagogue? What are we going to do? We're not prepared for this. And Jesus says, don't worry. The Holy Spirit will teach you in the very hour that you need this. Beloved, this is a prophetic grace gift that God gives even today. If God has given it to you, don't, please, this morning, don't think too highly of yourself, okay? And please, if God has not given you this gift, don't beat yourself up thinking less about yourself, okay? Look at what you have, not what you don't have. You know, unfortunately, this is what affects the people of God. We look around and say, you got that gift, you got that gift, I don't have that gift. And what does that do? That creates an atmosphere of coveting and discontentment. And this sort of thing was getting into the church of Corinth. Remember what I told you, there were certain gifts, there were hierarchy gifts, and the people said, well, I want that gift, I don't really care about this gift. It was causing all this division in the church. Beloved, for us, just be content with the gifts that God has given you. Just because, for instance, you can't preach and teach, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not like preachers and teachers are way up here, and then you got everyone else down here. That's just sort of what Paul is teaching here with these gifts. Okay. Secondly, let's go to the next speaking gift. Literally here in verse 8b, it says words of knowledge. The first one was wisdom. Now it's words of knowledge. He says here, quote, to another, the utterances or the utterance of knowledge according to what? The same Spirit. Now this is the spiritual gift of the words of wisdom. And I believe that Peter exercised this gift when he was confronted, or he had confronted Ananias and Sapphira. How many of you recall the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Well, as you know, the story about these Christian couple, they were a husband and wife team, and they lied about what? They lied about money. The money that they said that they had given the church. They gave less than they actually said that they gave. Why? So they could brag about being big givers. In fact, they were givers of the church, but they were, you ever heard of the Bronze Star givers? They would maybe be the Bronze Star giver, but they pretended to be a Gold Star giver. And nobody knew this about Ananias and Sapphira. Only Peter did. And Peter calls them out, both of them, and we know what happened, right? They both fell dead at Peter's feet. Beloved, today, what does this gift look like? Let me say, it's definitely not someone saying this. Maybe you've seen preachers do this on TV. You know, the Lord's told me. Be careful when somebody says, the Lord's told me. I'd be like, how did he tell you? Through what means did he tell you? Well, the Lord has told me that there's a woman that's watching and hearing me right now on TV, and God is saying to you right now, sow a seed of $109.99, and then God will open up a floodgate of prosperity into your life. Now, God's told me that. Beloved, that's pure nonsense. Today, it's the ability, please get this, to grasp God's present revelation in Scripture. Again, this is basic to preaching and teaching, but it's not limited to just preachers and teachers. Be careful when people say, well, God told me. You know, point them back to the Bible. Where in the Bible did God tell you that? All right, next one, pretty simple. I'm going to spend a little less time on this, is faith. Look at 9a. Paul says here, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Pretty simple. Now, the word here, faith, is the same Greek word, pistis, nothing fancy. Here, however, please understand, it's not talking about saving faith. Saving faith is a fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is fruit. Saving faith is character. Saving faith is not a spiritual gift. It is a fruit of the Spirit. The supernatural virtue of faith is simply trusting in God and resting in God's obedience in Jesus Christ, who has died on the cross. That's saving faith. And believe it, beloved, every single Christian has the virtue of saving faith from one degree to another. But in contrast to the virtue of faith, there is the spiritual gift of faith. You say, well, what's the difference? This is a particular gift of faithfulness. Faithfulness. People with this gift, they believe the impossible. Have you ever been around people like that? You're like, how can you believe that? Well, I just believe it. Well, this is a particular gift of faithfulness, believing the impossible. Have you ever been around people like that again? God has laid something on their heart, and no matter what, they have faith. You know what? This gift is required for church planting. You know, church planting is a tough job. Somebody who has a vision for church and a church plant, this is the sort of supernatural gift that God gives people. And also, Christian institutions are built up from this. God gives a Christian a sort of a vision to build this or that hospital or this Christian school. And no matter what, this person's vision drives them to do it. And years later, you see it. This is the sort of spiritual gift that Paul is talking about. Again, don't beat yourself up if you don't have that. You know, a lot of Christians are like that. Well, I don't quite have the vision like that person. I just don't see what they see. You know, I support this person, but wow. Beloved, that's because that person has that spiritual gift of faith. Next is healing. Look at 9b. To another gifts of healing by the what? Same Spirit. Now notice it says here, gifts of healings. It's the plural, not singular. And the gift or gifts of healings were for a very specific purpose in the life and the ministry of Jesus, and a very specific person in the life and the ministry of the apostles. Let me just say right now, the gift of healings was for them and not today. Why? Let me explain just a little bit. Healings was a sign that the kingdom of God had come in its inaugurated form, that God, in the person of Jesus Christ and the apostles, had ushered in the new age of creation. That is to say, a sign that the curse from the fall is being reversed. That's what the kingdom of God represents. The kingdom of God, when Jesus came, was a taste of heaven. Because in heaven, there's no what? Sickness. Sickness, there was no sickness in the garden until sin came. So Jesus comes with the kingdom of God as a token of what heaven will be like on earth. Again, it was a token. It was a sign that the kingdom of God had come. Healings were a token that better things were to come when the kingdom of God is consummated. Now, unlike so-called faith healers of today, when someone was healed, understand, it was direct. When someone was healed by a faith healer who was an agent, it was specific, it was immediate, and get this, it was total healing. All these people who claim to have gifts of healing, okay, go to the hospital, get working. There you go. I'm not saying, I don't want to go on your playing ground, right, where you got things rigged up. I want you to go to neutral ground, hostile ground. Go to the hospital and start healing people. Let me tell you what will happen. Well, beloved, this is what the true gifts of healing is. It's total healing. When someone was healed, it was no relapse. There was no yearly checkup to see if the cancer would come back. Okay? What you see at, say, for instance, a Benny Hinn service is not what the New Testament teaches when it comes to healing. Benny Hinn, again, if you don't know this, he's a false prophet. He's a liar. And if he does heal, which I doubt it, but if he does, it's probably inspired by Satan. I will say that very clearly. Now, that's interesting. Interesting that as you study the history of the Old and New Testament, the gifts of healing were very, very, very rare in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. It wasn't, in fact, until Moses came on the scene that you had widespread healing in the Old Testament. And after Moses died, when did the healings and when did all these things start up again? It was Elijah and Elisha. You see miracles and healings. And all of a sudden, they died down. You didn't see them much. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene. The Bible tells us that after Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself started having miracles galore. And then Jesus passed those miracles on down to his apostles, because apostles were basically the representatives of Christ on earth. However, as we come near the close at the apostolic age, gifts of healing slowly and gradually came to a halt. You can see this in the book of Acts. Healings, gifts of healings were happening left and right at the beginning, but as you get to the end of the book of Acts, you will not find healing. Why? Because the kingdom of God had already been inaugurated, the kingdom of God had already been established in the heavenly institution of the church. That was the purpose of the gifts in the New Testament. Question then is this: if there are no more gifts of healing, then has God ceased to heal? That's a good question, is it not? If there's no more gifts of healing, has God ceased to heal? Let me say very clearly, though God doesn't gift men and women with gifts of healing, God still does heal. Why else do we pray for healing? When we pray for healing, it is not an empty prayer, because God is sovereign. And just because there are no so-called gifts of healing through people does not mean that God himself does not supernaturally and miraculously heal himself. The practical application for us is this: pray to God to and for healing. There you go. I mean, there are healings that take place. People who are racked, for instance, with cancer. The medical community has no possibility that they'd ever be healed, because they can't do it. And all of a sudden, gone. Totally healed. It happens. So, beloved, pray always for healing. Next gift is miracles. Very related to the gift of healing. It says here, to another, the works of miracles. Miracles, beloved, here was a foundational gift for the apostolic age of the church. The purpose of this gift was to authenticate the ministry of Christ and his apostles. How do you know that Jesus was the Son of God? How do you know his apostles were his representatives? How do you know? Well, beloved, it's through miracles. This is why miracles ceased after the apostles died. You go back to the 2nd and 3rd, 4th century. All the early Greek and Latin fathers will tell you, yeah, after the apostles died, man, there was no more miracles. It had all ceased. Again, this is not to say that there are no counterfeit miracles. If you see, for instance, Mary, statues of Mary crying, then it's either some guy behind the curtain pumping in water. You know, I remind myself of Wizard of Oz, right? It's either someone behind the curtain or it's a demon doing it. Period. Practical application is this. Beloved, don't go looking for miracles. Again, don't go looking for miracles. Stay away from miracles and stay in God's word and prayer. Somebody asked John Calvin, do you have miracles? Calvin says, of course we do. Calvin says, we have our miracles. You know what he meant? He said, go to the Bible. That's all the miracles we need. Because the miracles in the New Testament authenticated the ministry of Jesus and his apostles. All right, next, prophecy. Oh, this is fun. Prophecy. Look at 10b, if you would. To another, prophecy. Let me say a few things about here. Two things or three things. First, let me give you the charismatic view of prophecy. As you know, I grew up in the charismatic church, Pentecostal. Let me give you sort of their view of miracles. Now, again, this is not the biblical view. This is a unique Pentecostal view. And then I will give you the biblical view first from the charismatic view. Prophecy is a divine message disconnected from Scripture. For example, the recent prediction that from self-proclaiming prophets who claimed that President Trump would have another 4 years. All right? Can you find anywhere in the Bible that it says that? Can you find anywhere in the Bible where it says Trump 4 more years? Okay. That would be an example of some sort of revelation that's disconnected from Scripture. That's one. Secondly, the content of any given prophecy entails specific directions from God, especially regarding God's plan for the future. All right? So the particular content is, again, it's not in the Bible, and it's talking about something future and also in the present, but usually futuristic. Third, after the apostolic age, prophecy ceased, just like what I told you. And it was in abeyance, or it had suspended for nearly 2,000 years until all of a sudden this charismatic Pentecostal movement burst on the scene in the early 20th century with all sort of prophesying around the 1900s. God was quiet for 2,000 years, and all of a sudden, this charismatic Pentecostal movement began. All right, got that? Now, let me give you the biblical view of prophecy. Biblically speaking, prophecy was most of the time forthtelling of God's revelation, not foretelling of future events. Forthtelling meaning that God is speaking to the present situation and not God is not talking about the future. So most prophecy was forthtelling, just like what I'm doing now, speaking the truth as opposed to predicting the future. Now, some of the Old Testament prophecy was futuristic, but not all of it. Most of it was not. Again, mostly forthtelling, not foretelling. It was God's current word to God's current people. As one commentator says, quote, prophecy is not the augmentation of truth, but the application of truth. That's pretty good, isn't it? Now, the prophets of the Old Testament were mostly about applying God's law to the present experience of the people of God. But because of that, but since the canon of Scripture wasn't completed, God also spoke new revelation through the prophets, both in foretelling the future and forthtelling of God's revelation. However, once the canon was closed, that is the book of Revelation, once that was closed, all prophecy since then is simply forthtelling, application of truth already revealed in the Bible. That's prophecy. Sort of what I'm doing right now. I'm taking God's word, I'm expounding on it, and applying it to our lives. And if you doubt me, the Westminster Confession says the same thing. I don't know how people said they're reformed. And the Westminster Confession says, no, the only prophecy is what's already in the Bible, which is proclaimed. There's no outside sort of revelation. And I want to reiterate what the Confession says. Quote, nothing at any time is to be added by new revelation. Nothing. Beloved, there is no new revelation to be added to Scripture. And I know, again, that my charismatic friends will say that new revelation must be, for us to be genuine, must agree with Scripture. They will say that all the time. But however, I love John Owen. John Owen said this, quote, if private revelations agree with Scripture, then they're what? Needless. If you give me something that agrees with Scripture, then why in the world did I need to hear what you have to say? I can open up the Bible myself. Well, but that's not revelation. That's not prophecy. So, biblically speaking, whenever God's word is expounded on and whenever God's word is applied to your life, beloved, that's prophecy for today. The rest, honestly, is needless babble. And I don't say this to put people down, but it really is. It's just needless stuff. Next, this is an important one, distinguishing spirits. Look at 10C, if you would. Quote, to another, discerning spirits. You see that? Beloved, this is the gift of discernment. In 1 John 4, 1 through 6, the Apostle John explains this gift of spiritual gifts. Let me read it for you very quickly. In 1 John 4, let me see how my time's doing. Okay, still got 10 minutes. In 1 John 4, 1 through 6, it says this, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have come out of the world. And by this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, is now already in the world. Paul John says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And by this we know the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. You catch that? John is saying this, that the spirit here are true teachers versus false teachers. The spirit of error versus the spirit of truth. True teachers are from God. Who do you suppose false teachers are from? Take a guess. Satan. Oh. It's not just stuff they're making up in their mind. John says they're inspired of Satan. False teachers are, I believe, forerunners of the Antichrist. So what is the criteria to distinguish error from truth? It's simple. John tells us the truth of Scripture. Here it's the humanity of Christ. You know, here in 1 John, there was false teachers who were saying that Jesus wasn't a human being. They were denying his humanity. And Jesus says, well, how can you distinguish a true teacher from a false one? Look at their doctrine and their lives, but look at their doctrine. That will help you distinguish false from truth. Beloved, Christians are gifted with the spiritual gift, and such Christians are the gatekeepers and the protectors of the church. Again, this applies to pastors, but it's not limited to pastors. Christians are given the gift of discerning spirits. Next, almost near the end. Oh, this is fun right here. Tongues. Look at 10b, if you would. 10d. Paul says here, two, another different kinds of tongues. And we're going to say a lot more about this in chapter 14. Okay? But let me just sort of give you a taste right here. Paul here is not talking about secret prayer. Some Christians say, well, I have the gift of tongues, and that's my private prayer between me and God. Balderdash. Why? Because what did we say spiritual gifts are for? Spiritual gifts are not for our private use. They're not for us. They were for public good of the church. There's no such thing as a spiritual gift just between you and God. So you can just mark that off right there. There's no such thing. So what is it? Well, I believe if you look at the book of Acts chapter 2, and if you look here at 1 Corinthians 14, which we will eventually get to, it is clear that the speaking gifts of tongues is nothing more than human languages that we do not already know. That's what the word tongues means. It just means language. Now, too often tongues are looked at as some sort of heavenly language, some sort of angelic language, the language of heaven. Beloved, Scripture does not teach this. What some take to be heavenly language, in my view, is psychological euphoria and ecstatic babble. Did you catch, or did you know also that cults do this? If you ever went to a cult church, at least I've read about this, especially in the ancient world, when they would worship, they would have all this crazy babble going out of their mouth, meaningless babble because they were so emotional. I think that's what had gotten to this church. Sort of ecstatic, meaningless babble from the paganism had gotten into the church, and it was bringing confusion. Pagan practitioners who experience psychological euphoria will speak ecstatic babble. And this sort of counterfeit spirituality had gotten to, again, the church of Corinth, and unfortunately has gotten into the churches today and has caused confusion. Again, I grew up in that world. So I speak of it not just from Scripture, but from experience as a child. Very well-meaning. People who love Jesus, but really confused about these things. And last but not least, this will be real quick. Interpretations of tongues. This is pretty simple. It says here, to another, the interpretation of tongues. I was thinking about how to end here, because here it's just talking about the ability to interpret foreign language that you don't know. You hear foreign language, and now you're able to interpret it. Later on, I'll talk about why that was important in the particular context of the early church. But let me close on this. We read this morning from Joel 2. Remember that famous passage? And that's picked up from Peter on the day of Pentecost. He quotes Joel 2 and says, all your sons and daughters will experience gifts. What is Joel talking about? And I'm going to end on this. In the Old Testament, all believers were not given gifts. All right? Only select few were given gifts. God would select you to do such, you to do such. That's how it was in the Old Testament. The majority of, we would say, believers in the Old Covenant Church did not have gifts. But Joel, the prophet, predicted that in the last days. Now, for Hebrew, the last days was a reference to the end of human history. The last day is at the end of history. But for Hebrew, the last days meant the day that the Messiah shows up on the scene. This is why the last days began with Jesus. Beloved, we are still in the last days. Just happens to be 2,000 years. But for Hebrew, it says in the last days, this is Joel thinking, the days of the Messiah, when he comes, God's going to bless the people of God, all of them, with spiritual gifts. Not only men will have them, but women will have them. Not only adults will have them, but children will have them. It won't be a select few that will have these spiritual gifts, but every single believer. That's the significance. And that's what Peter meant when he quoted Joel. By quoting Joel, Peter was saying, today God has shown up and the power of the Holy Spirit to baptize you with the Spirit and in power. Next Sunday I'm going to talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not what we think sometimes. Well, that's what Peter was saying. So if you're sitting here again this morning, how's your homework doing? I gave you some homework last week. I asked you to think about, has God gifted you some gifts? I wanted to reiterate that in your heart. How are you doing about that? Have you been praying about that? Right? Well, beloved, don't sit here and think for a second, well, I haven't been given gifts. We all have been given gifts, most likely a lot more than one. So again, as we think about this, I want God to reassure and reiterate and establish in your heart where your place is in the kingdom of God regarding gifts. All of us have been given all the fruit of the Spirit from one degree to another. All of us have been given gifts, not all the gifts. All of us have different gifts, but God has given us something. I want us to meditate on that. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign. We thank you, Lord, that you've gifted us all to exercise our gifts. Again, Lord, what we see here this morning is just the sort of the tip of the iceberg. Lord, help us to come to terms. Lord, our place in the kingdom, not just because we're saved, but our place is functioning as the body of Christ with the gifts that you've given us here at our church. We thank you, Lord, and we give you praise. In Christ's name, amen and amen.